We're back over in Romans chapter 14. And Paul's been going over, continuing this discussion for several verses now. On how we ought to treat the brethren, the allowance that we ought to make for one another. And again, he's certainly not speaking of heresy or apostasy, but those things of Christian liberty, those things that are perhaps doubtful, those things perhaps, you know, we don't have the final word on. Not only, you know, how we ought to treat, but I think, you know, he's speaking here of the attitude we ought to have toward the brethren and the attitude we ought to have toward one another. And all of this is he's been setting it in context here in light of what God's already accomplished for each of us. In light of, you know, what we were, the total hereditary depravity of man, in light of the provision in Christ, his atonement, his suretyship, and all these other things that Paul's already spoken of and written of under the inspiration of the Spirit. In particular here, he's dealing with the matters that were there within the Church of Rome concerning the matter of, you know, ceremonial foods and the ceremonial days, the days of the Old Covenant, the various views that some had of those things. And again, to make allowances and allow our brethren to grow, even as by God's grace, hopefully we've grown, and hopefully we will continue to grow. So let me get down to verse 10 where we left off, and I'll just read the verses that preceded it in that chapter. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So Paul returns more specifically here to the subject of judging the brother in questionable matters. He says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? And what he manifests here, what he addresses here is the spirit of, we saw during the Lord's time, the Pharisee, the spirit of what we Southerners might be apt to call the Yankee, the spirit of the Puritan, the attitude that, you know what, everyone should think just like I think. Everyone should act just like I act. Everyone should believe just like I believe. Everyone should be just like us. The spirit of the Pharisee, the Yankee, the Puritan, the spirit of dare I say, but the American. Oh, I don't get me started, brother. Like we say, I just things that come to mind when we're doing around the world. And we wonder why those people don't like us. We can't comprehend it. They should want to be just like us. I think if we take a look in the mirror, we'd understand why they don't want to be just like us. But regardless, Paul says, why do you judge your brother? Now, why is it that you think he should be just like you? The Lord spoke to the Pharisees during his ministry in Matthew 23, in verse 23. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. The scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. But why do you judge your brother? And then he goes on to say, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? And here is the attitude of, and I guess they overlap, of what we might call the elitist, or the attitude of the Gnostic. You know, the elitist that, he's smarter, he's better, he's the bright and the best. Gnosticism is essentially the worship of knowledge. You know, we've got a better knowledge, we've got a better insight. It was at the heart of the mystery religions, and it infiltrated into what was nominal Christianity. You know, the initiate. You know, you set your brother at naught. You have a better knowledge. You have a better understanding. You've achieved something he hasn't. What was said to Job's comforters in Job 12 and verse 2, where he said, no doubt ye are a people and wisdom shall die with you. And that's the attitude that looks down your nose at the brother. This might be, you know, the enlightened. The judging might be from the brother who had compunction about the days or the meat and would judge the others who would partake. And then the one who doesn't partake looks down his nose and, oh, you don't understand. You don't have the enlightenment. You don't have the understanding. You don't have the liberty that I have. And the stronger that may look down his nose at one who's not so liberated as himself. Well, he couldn't eat all things. And he made no difference between any of the days. And perhaps as well even enjoyed the discomfort of the weaker brother, you know, as he flaunted his liberty. We have Christian liberty. We want to be careful not to abuse it to the harm of the brother. And in both these cases, I think the emphasis is upon the brother. You know, why do you judge your brother? Why do you set at naught your brother? That strange phenomena, though, as we were reading that excerpt today from the Mirror of the Martyrs, not an entirely new phenomena, you know, that we see in this day and age. You know, but again, I don't pretend to know the details. I don't know that it's necessary that I do, but you know, we see these missionaries that are seeking to find new, quote, sponsoring churches. But not only new sponsoring churches, new sponsoring churches of like faith and practice. I still my mind is boggled. You know, if they're of like faith, truly of like faith and practice, then why is it that they're having to seek new sponsors and new supporters? If they're not of like faith and practice, then that's another issue. But it's like we maintain this facade. You know, we're all of like faith and practice, but we don't talk to each other. We don't support each other. We don't acknowledge each other. We judge each other. We set each other at naught. And so the apostle here seeks to reason with brethren, with the churches there in Rome, with the Christians that made up the churches in Rome. And they all have the same standing before Christ. And if that be the case, they ought not to judge or despise one another. But they all have that same standing. We used to, know how to say it exactly. We used to have a saying in the Marine Corps about lieutenants. You know, is that rank up amongst lieutenants was like chastity amongst harlots. You know, it was like here folks trying to be the upper hand or one or the other. Look, this is you just really all the same. You know, you all answer to the same boss. And so we ought not to seek to stand in judgment of one another or to set one another at naught, because there is a judgment coming. Paul says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, Paul speaks of a specific judgment here. I could probably go on an excursus here and spend weeks and weeks. I'm not going to do that. But when he speaks of the judgment seat of Christ, he speaks of that coming judgment to the Christian brethren. He's speaking to Christians here. He's speaking to those who are brethren. He's not speaking of that, I guess you could call it a judgment, at least it's a differentiation that takes place at death. And when someone dies, their soul immediately goes to be with the Lord, or immediately goes to the place of torments, to hell. Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians 5:8. It says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." You know, every Christian, when he passes from this life, he immediately passes to the presence of the Lord, and the Lord is in heaven. On the other hand, the reprobate immediately finds himself in hell. The Lord spoke of that in Luke 16, verse 19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was full of which laid at his gates full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." So there is that differentiation, that pre-judgment, I guess you could call it, that takes place at death. Our souls immediately go to be with the Lord. The reprobate soul is immediately brought into hell. But those are not the final judgments. There's a final judgment of the reprobates. And that's not what Paul is speaking of here. That in Scripture's referred to as the Great White Throne Judgment. It's described in the book of Revelation. And there the reprobate is judged. And he's judged finally. And he's judged. You know, folks, they have this idea that, well, you know, there's going to be this balance, you know, there's this scale. And you got your good works and your bad works. And boy, I just hope they're going to, one's going to outweigh the other. And, you know, I'm willing, I can't remember the exact quote, but, you know, John Wayne talked something about that. Well, he was willing to be judged by his works. Well, brother, that's going to happen. You know, those that are not in Christ will all be judged by their works. The Scripture speaks of that in Revelation 20 in verse 11. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away." There was no place, and there was found no place for them. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There's that judgment, that great white throne judgment, where the reprobate will stand before Christ. The books will be opened. And all those that are there, well, I have their name in the book of life. It was not written in there from the foundation of the world. The books will be opened, and they'll be judged by their deeds. Just like they said they want to be. Just like they expect to be. Brethren, scale will not balance for anybody. It says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." That's not the judgment that Paul's speaking of here either. You know, there's that pre-judgment, if you will, that takes place at death. There's that judgment awaiting the reprobate. But there's a judgment, and as Paul here speaks to the brethren, there's a judgment that awaits the saints. Spoken of several places in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, we read, "For other foundation can no man lay, and that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." That judgment seat of Christ is coming, and the saint is going to stand before the Lord, and we're not going to be judged by our works, but our works are going to be judged. And all that was done by God's grace and in the Spirit will stand. And all that wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to burn up. You know, and sometimes folks talk about the sadness and the loss, and there's going to be, I guess, some of that. But, you know, what? When that wood and hay and stubble burns up, I think there's going to be a certain amount of gladness about that, too. We'll be done with that. That wood, hay, and stubble gone, too. There's too much of it, at least in my life. The Lord's going to take care of all that, too. I'm thankful I'm not going to be judged by my works, but I'm thankful my works are going to be judged. And but this is for the saints. So if any man's works shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. And so, as by fire. In 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of this, using the same terminology in 2 Corinthians 10, excuse me, except 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And again, he's speaking to the saints here. "That everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." Our works are going to be judged. Whatever stands, it's all by God's grace. He's the one that we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We won't have anything to brag about. Some folks talk about the Christian's rewards, and the scriptures talk about crowns and so forth. We're not going to be strutting around in those things. If you read the scripture, it's what happens. It's just by God's grace we're allowed to take those crowns and set them at His feet. Because it's all Him. Whatever good we did do was by Him. But all those things are going to be made. Paul uses the word manifest. They're going to be made known. Those things we've done, but not for the right reason, not with that, and all those other things, they'll burn up. Our works are going to be judged. But brethren, for the Christian, his deeds, his sins, have already been judged. They were judged on Calvary's cross, and Isaiah talks, God poured His wrath out on the Son. He punished Him for my deeds. But for the reprobate, that's not the case. And again, this goes back to the false concept, this general atonement that Christ died for everybody. Well, if He died for everybody's sin, God is not going to extract the payment twice. God is a just God. God already extracted that payment. Our sins have already been judged on Calvary's cross. The payment for those sins was already accepted in eternity past when Christ became our surety. When the Father gave the Son a people, and the Son said, I will give my life for that people. And the Father said, I accept that. It was done before you and I were. This judgment of, and oh boy, and we could get into particulars here and arguments about exactly where it fits in eschatology and exactly where the time frame's going to come and so forth and so on. And some folks got all the details down almost to the hour and the minute. But I don't know that I can say that, but I can say this, that the judgment of our works is in conjunction with the Lord's return. And the resurrection of our bodies. Our spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord at death. But there is awaiting yet a bodily resurrection, where we'll receive a body like unto His. Our Lord rose bodily from the dead, and He rose bodily into heaven. Not a body like this, thank the Lord, though. It's going to be better. It's going to be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." See, those that are sleeping, those that are, their bodies are dead and in the grave, they're sleeping with Jesus. Christ is going to bring them with Him. They're with Him. They're not there in that grave. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," that word means to go before or proceed, "shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. The Lord's coming again! He's going to bring the saints with him that have already passed. And we which are alive and remain will rise up to meet them in the air. Paul goes on describing this over in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. He says this, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, we're not all going to meet physical death. There's going to be a generation that won't meet physical death. He says, but we'll all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the bottom line is, don't worry about it. God's going to balance the books. He's going to balance the books for the elect. He's going to balance the books for the reprobate. You know, I think, well, if I didn't get due recognition or someone got recognition they didn't deserve, maybe a brother or sister. Don't worry about it. He's going to make those things manifest. He's got a perfect judgment. So who are we to go around in the light of the judgment seat of Christ that we'll all stand before as brothers and sisters? Who are we to judge that brother? 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come." See, there's the conjunction of the judgment seat of Christ with the Lord's coming. "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise of God." So, it's Christ that'll sit in judgment of his servants. Not you, not me, not the Supreme Court. John 5:22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." John 5:27, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Psalm 50:3, "Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself." Selah. Think about that. Acts 10:42, "And he commandeth us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead." Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Romans 2, verse 16, in that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So there's coming a reckoning, and his perfect judgment will show forth. So in the light of that, it's kind of petty for us, you know, for us to start judging one another as though we were the judge. Psalm 98, verse 9, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. God, Christ is going to take care of it all. And we think, you know, a brother slighted us or did something, you know, that wasn't in accordance with our standards or so forth and so on. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14 says, for God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So those things are kind of sobering. Those things are kind of humbling. Now why are we judging? We're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And just one judge. It ain't me. Well, Paul's going to continue on in this same vein, and here speaking of God's judgment and of that great and righteous judge, because the time's going to come, every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. And we'll pick up there in verse 11 next week. Let's take our hymnals, and we'll sing a closing hymn together, number 376, The Last Mile of the Way. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn, number 376.
If I walk in the pathway of duty, if I work till the close of the day, I shall see the great King in His beauty. When I'm gone the last mile of the way, when I'm gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day, and I know there are joys that await me when I'm gone the last mile of the way. Christ, I proclaim the glad story. If I seek for His sheep gone astray, I am sure He will show me His glory when I'm gone the last mile of the way. When I'm gone the last mile of the way, and I know there are joys that await me when I'm on the last mile of the way. In the nearness of time we must sever, 'tis a sorrow our sin every day, but no sickness, no sighing for. Close of the day.
Father, we do thank Thee for this day. Lord, we thank Thee for your Word. Lord, that Your Spirit moved the apostle to write these things, that we might know Your will and desire for us. Father, in the light of these things, might we learn how we ought to treat one another, how we ought to view one another. Oh, we're truly brothers and sisters, and we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And Lord, we thank You that we have Your Word. And yet, Father, we must admit that none of us have complete understanding. But You'll bring all things to light. You'll manifest all things. You'll lay open motives and deeds. Father, may that have an effect upon the way we live. May it have an effect upon how we deal with our brothers and sisters. Father, as we contemplate the judgment seat of Christ, Lord, help us to keep in mind that we'll stand before our Lord. We'll give an account of the deeds that were done in the body. Lord, we thank You that we're not going to be judged by our deeds or by our works. Lord, we thank Thee that our sins, our evil deeds have already been judged and the payment has been made. Father, thank You for our glorious Savior. Thank You for His atoning death. Lord, be with each of us as we go forth from here. Use us this week to Your glory. Father, help us to be encouragements and helps one to another. Lord, be with our brothers in the ministry, our sister churches. Thank You again for our Savior. And it's in His precious name that we pray. Amen.